Indeed, you shall reign forevermore. Indeed, you are reigning even now. And in this place, in this space, within our hearts, we open the door, as has already been shared, and we ask that you would reign within our hearts and within our lives, that you would reign in this place, over this community, in this nation, and beyond, we pray. We thank you that we do have the freedom to worship you and to proclaim your truth and the hope that we have in you, the peace that comes from you being in us and moving amongst us, and the love and the joy that we have. We thank you for the opportunity at this time to worship you and to pause, to acknowledge your presence with us. We open up our hearts, we open up our minds to your word this morning as we come around it. Be glorified, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Please be seated. It's a bit cooler in at the moment, isn't it? Or is that me, or was it the snowy scene that came down? Yeah. Yep. When we were choosing those songs, it was kind of like in midwinter. I'm not sure. Okay, so here we are, still in Advent. They're chatting down the back. They're having a good time. We're in Advent. And this week we are looking at love. Now, just to say, that those who are doing the Advent reflections, they are here for you to pick up when you come up to receive communion. It is joy. It is meant to be joy this week if we're following the order of most. However, we don't follow the order of most. And we had already decided that we were going to be doing love, because joy is going to take place next week, because that's when we're going to gather together as a family. Happy, joyous chaos. Yeah. So, do we have? We do. We don't have down the back screen, though. Yeah, we don't have down the back. Don't have down the back? Okay, can I go back then? Oh, hallelujah. Okay, so we've got Advent. We're on to it. So we're doing love. And when I was talking to Lynn about this, she said, oh, that'll be really easy to do, because love is quite an easy topic to speak on. and in a way it is. You know, but if you pull all the, you know, the resources that I had together, I had like over 27 pages. But it's okay, I have whittled it down to 14 size font and there's only 10. It is good. Cut and delete. So we're speaking on love this morning. And love is an easy topic. However, to talk about love, we have to determine what our understanding of love is. Because if our understanding of love is based on our own experiences, or what we see around us, or what we watch in movies, or read in books, or what we see on TV, then our view and understanding of love might be distorted. For example, there are a lot of movies, I can think of four movies that are kind of always played at Christmas. Can you think what they might be? Die Hard? Did anybody have Die Hard? Is there anything loving about Die Hard? No. It's a Wonderful Life. Okay, the other movie that I had was The Holiday. Sorry, I'm going to go probably quite modern. Yeah, The Holiday, where two women who have had their hearts broken swap houses. In different continents. There's love. You know, where is the love in that? Yes, they do find love, and that's kind of nice and okay. What was the third one? Oh, the third one is... No, I had Home Alone. Yeah. Is Kevin's mother very loving? No, she forgot him. You know. And then there is this other one as well, which comes out every year. Everybody says, not everybody, because not everyone here in this room will say that. People say it is their favourite movie, so much so that at this point what they're doing is they're playing the movie and they have a live orchestra. The only one that I know of that happens is The Sound of Music, and that's a classic. But this one is a movie That's called love, actually. Now, I'm not sure if you've seen it. No need for a show of hands. And it is not a movie that I am going to suggest that you watch. Okay? It was made in 2003, which is what, 22 years ago. And it follows eight couples who encounter love along the way. And considering the title, we can kind of assume maybe that it's probably about love. And considering that it gets played every Christmas, I have to ask myself, this movie, is this what love actually is? But love in this movie, unfortunately, I think, is quite distorted. There's a man who is in love with his best friend's wife, and we see the pain and angst of this for him. Of course, his love is unrequited. Another story involves pornography. Another scenario is where a man comes home early from a wedding, from the first wedding, to look after his sick wife, or to look on his sick wife, only to find that she is actually at home with his brother, and he is not taking her temperature. And then there is a work situation where a man is being flirted with by his secretary, and the choices that he makes has devastating impact on his wife. These are only four of the eight scenarios, but I have to ask, is this the standard of love? Is this the way of love? Is this the way that the world sees and aspires to and deems okay? Most of that kind of love is based on self-interest and self-gratification. In this movie, though, people do come to realize and understand that others are affected by their thoughts and feelings and behavior. And while some choose to restrain their behavior, others seem not to have any control over their desires, and so unfolds these scenarios. Yet somehow it's a good movie, a reflection maybe of how fractured some perceive love to be. And then, long before love, actually, there were ancient Greeks who had four main words for love, which the author and theologian C.S. Lewis explores the concepts of in his book, aptly named The Four Loves. There is agape, the unconditional, sacrificial, and selfless love, a choice to care for others, and it's often associated with divine or spiritual love. There's philia, the love between friends, a bond of loyalty, shared experiences and mutual goodwill, kind of brotherly, sisterly kind of love. And then there's storge, natural affection, the deep empathetic bond between family members, such as parents and children and grandchildren. And then there's eros, romantic, passionate and often sexual love, tied to desire and attraction. And all of these words, all of these descriptions do well to define the varied expressions of love. And all of them we most likely have seen, possibly experienced ourselves, and we've seen it in the world. And also in the Bible. Eros. Well, that's all throughout the Bible. I think the first time that love is mentioned in Genesis is between a male and a female. We have storge. Again, we see it like Ruth and Naomi, this bond between mother-in-law and daughter-in-law. Philia, David and Jonathan are a great example of brotherly love, how they stand together, they hold together. And for agape, the unconditional and sacrificial love is exemplified in God. But being the people of God, we need to step back from what we see, from what we may have experienced or witnessed of love, or believe to be what love should look like, to try and understand love from God's perspective. So to discover what God says about love and about how God shows his love, we need to read his word. But the emphasis is on what God says about love. Because while the movie that I mentioned was written and made in 2002, it seems that love was distorted right from after the fall. And all the expressions of love in that movie can be found in the Bible. Unfortunately, more other forms. And so what it does is serve to show us how humanity has tried to understand and express love the best that we can, but it doesn't meet the mark. And it also shows us the stark contrast of what God's love for us is like in comparison to our own attempts. So let's look to the word to see how it explains love. So God's love is unfathomable, which is actually quite not a very sort of, in a way, but positively encouraging and possibly discouraging. But hopefully it's encouraging. There is no end to God's love. Okay. Paul then writes to the letter to the church in Ephesus. He says, God's love is wide and long and high and deep. And his prayer is that we may know this love that surpasses knowledge. Now, I kind of imagine, because he's asking us to know this love, it's to experience this love, to live in this love. Because we can't understand it. Our minds are too small for it. But we're asked to lean into and experience the fullness. And the fact that it's deeper than what we know means that there is more for us to experience. Then there's the faithfulness and the merciful love of God found in Lamentations. The faithful love of the Lord never ends. His mercies never cease. Great is his faithfulness. His mercies begin afresh each morning. His mercy is that we don't get what we do deserve. Grace is that we get what we don't deserve. Mercy is that we don't get what we do deserve. And he is faithful. If you've ever known the unfaithfulness in love, his love is faithful. And then his love is forgiving and full of grace. It's his love that draws us to him. And it's in that place of safety and protection that we can open ourselves up to him and we can find the forgiveness that we need. And he pours his grace upon us. A God of forgiveness, gracious and merciful, slow to become angry and rich in unfailing love. And his love is always with us, even in the suffering and pain. I will never leave you nor forsake you, he says. And that for me, I hold on to that so dearly. So, but when you go through the waters, he says, I will be with you. When you go through the rivers of difficulty, you will not drown. When you walk through the fire of oppression, you will not be burned up. The flames will not consume you, for I am the Lord your God, he says, the Holy One of Israel, your Saviour. And his love is eternal. His love is eternal. For the mountains may move and the hills disappear. Our worlds may fall apart. But even then, my faithful love for you will remain. Nothing can shake it. Nothing can move it. My covenant of blessing will never be broken, says the Lord who has mercy on you. And God's love is protective. But let all who take refuge in you rejoice. Let them sing joyful praises forever. Spread your protection over them, that all who love your name may be filled with joy. For you bless the godly, O Lord. You surround them with your shield of love. God's loving protection. God's love is sacrificial. God showed how much he loved us by sending his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him would have eternal life. And this is real love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as a sacrifice to take away our sins. God is compassionate, but you, O Lord, are a God of compassion and mercy. You're slow to get angry and filled with unfailing love and faithfulness. And his love is gentle. He says, for I am humble and gentle at heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And nothing can separate us from God's love. Nothing. As Paul writes, I'm convinced that neither death nor life, angels or demons, the present or the future, any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. We see God's love is powerful. We see in this list here the multifaceted dimensions of God's love. See, the people of God were waiting for their Messiah. And it came to them in the form of a child of Jesus, who would reveal the love of the Father to them. And because Jesus was in the Father and the Father was in Jesus, so if you knew and experienced the love in Jesus, then you had experienced the love of the Father. And the love that he embodied, that he expressed, that he taught, the love that people experienced him with him in their presence, is the very same love that we can experience today and every day. And so the call for us is to receive his love, just as Sue mentioned this morning. There are so many ways that we can receive his love. There's so many ways that he expresses it, so many ways that we can receive it. Again, Paul's prayer to the church in Ephesus was that we would have the power to grasp with all the saints how wide, how far-reaching, how deep his love is, and how high it is, and that we would know this love that surpasses knowledge, so that we would be filled to the measure of the fullness of God. Now, I caught up with a lady a couple of weeks ago. She is in her 70s. And as we were talking and sharing, what I gained from her and what she shared with me is that she is so excited about the fact that even though she has been following Jesus for over 50 years, there is still more for her to know and to experience of God's love. And that excites her. And not just for her to receive, but how it's then used through her life. You know, she has experienced through life the things that we've had up here before. She's experienced forgiveness and grace, probably like you have as well. Through his faithfulness to her over her life, over our lives, he is faithful. And he has been merciful, I'm sure, for all of us. And I know that I have experienced God's protection over me, his loving protection, his power that is at work with and within us, his compassion and his gentleness, reminding ourselves that nothing can separate, nothing that we can do, nothing that happens around us, nothing that's in our control, nothing that is out of our control can separate us from his love, because he is always with us. He is here now. And the wonder and the gift is that our lives can be an ongoing discovery of God's incredible love and us learning to behold him. And then the call for us is to reflect that love back to him. We love him because he first loved us. And as Jesus says, if you love me, you will obey me. So his command to us is to love him with all of our heart and our soul and our mind and our strength. So as we consider his love for us, as we receive his love, and as we live loved, then this comes back and it turns to praise and it turns to thanksgiving. It turns out in a gratitude and in our worship and in our devotion to him. In Romans 12, it says, so here's what I want you to do, God helping you. Take your everyday, ordinary life. You're sleeping, you're eating, you're going to work, you're walking around life, and place it before God as an offering. This is how we worship him. We say, Lord, my mind, here's my mind. I want to worship you with my thoughts, my musing. You be the one who puts dreams in my mind. You help me to renew my mind, renew my thoughts. Help me to meditate upon your word. So it's your word that is within me. And loving him with our heart, with our affection and our devotion. What are the things that draw us? What are the things that might compete against our affection towards him? And how might we express that to him in worship? And of course, with our bodies, devoted to honoring God with every part of our being, our eyes, the things that we watch, our mouths, the things that we consume, our lips, the things that we say, like it's been said, from out of the overflow from our heart are the words that we speak. Every part of our bodies, where we go and what we do with it. As we receive his love, as we learn to live loved, we learn to live a life that is pleasing to God. And then the final call is to reflect God's love to our neighbours. John writes, whoever claims to love God yet hates a brother or sister is a liar. Anyone who loves God must also love their brother and sister. The more we struggle here, the more we need to receive God's love for ourselves, which then helps us to understand how and why we must love others. See, we're called to imitate God in everything that we do because we are his dear children. So because we are dearly loved by God, we will learn to live loved. And we'll learn to love one another in the same way. If the world knows and experiences and sees loves in ways like in that movie, it is our privilege to be able to get to share what love actually is. As we come to communion, which is the ultimate expression of Jesus' love for us and for his Father, as we come to receive the elements of communion, we remember that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus loved us by showing us the way of the Father and by being the way to the Father. In love, he gave his life, his body broken and his blood poured out so that we may be restored back to the Father's love, back to ourselves and back to one another. So I'm going to invite you to come up and to receive the elements and to take them back to your seat where we will wait together to take them. As we hold these emblems in our hands, these powerful emblems, let us consider which element of God's love we may be needing most this morning. Whether it be one of them or many of them, and give ourselves space to receive it. It may be his unfathomable love, the depth of which there is no end. It may be his faithfulness and his mercy. It may be his forgiveness. It may be his grace. It may be his constant presence, knowing that his love is eternal, that his love protects you, his sacrificial love, his compassion and gentleness, knowing full well that nothing can separate us from God's love. Let's take a moment. Father, your love for us is so complete. Sometimes it can be overwhelming. Sometimes we long and hunger and thirst for more of it. We thank you that we can never find the end of your love. We thank you that you meet us where we are right now. Fill us afresh, I pray, with your love. And we give you thanks and we give you praise and all the glory and honor that is due to you for who you are and for what you have done and for what you are doing in our lives and for what you will do. And I pray that you'd help us to reflect your love to those around us so that they may experience, that they may see and desire to behold your love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's eat and drink together.